and receive His blessing as we open our service together. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of His own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing together in Psalter 246, the Pilgrim's Prayer. So teach thou us to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. 246, 1, 2, and 3. Let us turn in the Scriptures to the reading of Psalm 49. So Psalm 49, let us hear the Word of God. Hear this, all ye people, and give ear unto all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable, I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generation. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, and when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. So far this scripture reading. Let us together now make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And may we all say in our heart these 12 statements summing up the undoubted Catholic Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then tonight we'll read the last article also of the Belgic Confession of Faith on page 24. Closing the year also with this last article of the readings of this confession. Speaking about the Last Judgment. Finally, we believe according to the Word of God when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty to declare himself judge of the living, the quick, and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. And then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. And then the books, that is to say the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to that what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word that they have spoken, which the world only counts amusements and jest. And then the secrets and the hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and the elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there shall they receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and being immortal, shall be tormented in that everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So let us now together seek the Lord in prayer. Ask his blessing on this gathering tonight. O eternal and unchangeable God, thy truth abides forever. Thou changest not. For thee there is no time, and no passing of years. For thou hast been from all eternity, and will be to all eternity. But for us people, Lord, we are standing together tonight, again before the threshold of a visible reminder that time marches on. And let these moments, as we pass out this year 2017, sober us as never before, and make us, Lord, reevaluate on such moments as this evening where we are and what we have done with all that thou hast done to us. In the prophecy of Micah, Lord, thou asked the question not only of them but also of us tonight. O my people, what have I done unto you? And wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. And Lord, what is that an amazing word that thou spoke? Thou askest us to testify against thee after all what thou hast done for us this week, this year. And Lord, thou art free from any wrong. Thou art free from all of our blood. Thy care and thy labor, thy loving reminders and calls has been abundant in this year. None of us have not heard thy clear voice in law and gospel, not only warning us about death in Adam, but also setting before us life in Christ. Lord God, thou hast given us thy sacred and personal attention, which many other fellow creatures in our world have never received. And so, what have we to testify against thee? Nothing. Let it be clear to all of us, Lord, as thou placest thyself, as it were, in the place of the one who has been amiss. There is nothing in what thou doest amiss. Thou hast been perfect. Thou hast been good. Thou hast been patient. Thou hast been so kind to us, Lord, as we gather here this evening. We're all examples of it. Oh, what a great and amazingly great God thou hast been to us. The love we received of thee outwardly, in every example of thy providence that favored us, every moment that we were protected in the dangers on the roads, in our work, in our surrounding areas, Lord, in hostility. Not everyone was spared who came to church in this year. Some died in church. Thou hast kept us and protected us. Thou hast provided us with daily blessings. Also within our church family, we've been blessed. Oh, there were concerns with Ben and Elaine in the beginning of this year and their little baby Isaac. Thou hast made it well. There were concerns with Caleb and Sheila and the babies. And thou also did amazingly well and gave life and spared life. Thou hast blessed other families in our midst, Lord, with the healthy birth of children and given strength to mother and child again to take up the task and their increased responsibility. Health concerns have come and gone with various families this year, but no empty places were added in our church family circle. And yet remember also tonight Mike and Rosa and their family circle, Lord, as they did bury a brother of Mike in this past year. And others in further family circles, Lord, may have lost loved ones and friends. Thou hast given more young life that has begun in this year and yet are to be born in the year to come, we pray, also for those children in the womb. And Lord, we may thank thee for the merits of Gabriel and Bethany, and also pray that the relationships that may have started in this year with Bethany and Nate may also come to the marriage day. That thou bless these young people and families. Thou so richly blessed us all, Lord, in all the labors that we may have done together, also as a church, in the community, in the various works in the prison ministries, in other ways in which thy gospel has been reached out on street corners, in personal talks. Thou hast given strength, O gracious Lord, for all those things that may have taken place, and it will not return void unto thee. Thou wilt accomplish also therein thy sovereign good pleasure. And Lord, may we see it tonight again. We have been raised above so many in our world, and that thou hast preached the gospel to us. We thank thee for walking among us. We thank thee for speaking to us. for displaying thy glory in having Jesus Christ preach to us, Lord, in all his glory of coming, of suffering, of dying, and of rising from the dead, and ascending into heaven to sit at the right hand of God Almighty. Lord, thou hast openly unfolded the banner of the gospel over us so often, and sweetly did thou beseech us to the call of the word. Oh, we pray that every message, every instruction may indeed still be fruitful in our hearts and lives. And Lord, it is true of us, what is true about Israel. What could have been done more to thy vineyard that thou hast not done to it? Oh, let thy almighty power be exerted also in this last sermon of this year, that as we may listen together to the message that comes to us from Psalm 49, Lord, that we may indeed hear with new ears and with an alert understanding. O God, may it please thee to bless these truths to the heart, no matter how diligent we are to prepare this message. It is thou alone who can bring home the truth to our hearts. Thou knowest what barriers there are. Thou knowest, Lord, what resistance there is. Thou knowest the striving of Satan to hinder the word to have due success. But none of that, Lord, can prevail where thou dost speak with authority. Oh, men will bow and hearts will be humbled. And so we pray and beg that thou would fasten these truths of this psalm with conviction and fruitfulness upon us. That when our hearts are still cleaving to the earthly, that thou would show us, Lord, how useless the earthly is when it comes to eternity, when it comes to redemption, and to the healing of that relationship between thee and us. Bring us to make use of the Lamb of God that thou hast brought in our midst. Thou hast laid him, as it were, in our laps in the preaching of the gospel. Lord, thou hast opened the fountain against sin and uncleanness, and thou hast allowed it to flow abundantly, also through the preaching of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Oh, will thou draw our hearts, Lord, to make use of that fountain, that we may be found as those who at the end is spoken of in the book of Revelation, who washed their robes in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, guide us in the way of thy Spirit to make use of the Savior while he is yet near to save. While thou art still offering peace and pardon, while we are yet in the day of grace and salvation, break down our excuses, pierce those vain reasonings of ours, demolish everything, Lord, that stands in the way, and bring us face to face with the stark reality that we are dying people in a dying world. Oh God, let that grip us. Also the word that we read here in this psalm, they shall never see light. What a statement. And let that truth so take hold of our children and of our young people and middle-aged and elderly that it may lead us also tonight, Lord, to seek for that wisdom. Thou knowest all around us. We see the truth that when folly calls, multitudes assemble. And yet when wisdom cries, multitudes pass by like the foolish beast. Strengthen thy children also tonight, that thy children may believe and rejoice and rest in thy promises, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. O God, fill thy church with that assurance also that speaks in this psalm, that they may be filled with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so testify with thy Spirit to the spirits of thy church that all is well with their soul, as we may trust in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we confess our unworthiness tonight. We have given thee many reasons to turn away from us and to let us be left over to ourselves. But we thank thee, O God, thou hast not done so yet. O, abide with us. The day is far spent. The times are evil. Manifest thy glory, O God. Show that Satan is defeated and cannot win the victory over light. Let thy light triumph also tonight. Hear us, O faithful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of thy beloved we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 139. It speaks about the eternal judgment. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken unto all, from rising to the setting sun, nations hear his call. 139, and we'll sing all of the verses. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you and your offerings that are for the general fund this day. No outline.
I put this one on the board. That's for tomorrow morning.
It's for tomorrow.
I'm only forgot.
It's okay. I'll tell him. yet. God. Psalm 49 is an unusual psalm. It's not a prayer. It is not a praise. It is, as Matthew Henry says, it is a sermon. And we do not know exactly who wrote this sermon. It's also not important. But the purpose of this sermon is clear as you read and meditate throughout this psalm together. It is clearly to persuade us to seek better things in a better world than ours. As we look and think about that subject tonight, there's obviously good reasons to think about it on an evening like this. 2017 is passing out in a few hours. Good reminder for us to ponder through the seriousness of living. Or should I say, the seriousness of dying. It is not an often uplifting thought to think about dying. But yet it is the reality, congregation. And again, on a night like this, when the world wants to party away the deep and depressing thoughts, we are called to meditate. It's an absolute foolish thing to cling to straw when you face a fire. And as we can see that foolishness, it is also folly to set your heart on the things of the world when you face the fire of God's judgment. And that's the whole purpose for being here tonight. That when we're young or old, we may let go of all that which will not help us to stand in the moment when we read about that the judgment seat is set up and we are summoned by Jesus' own voice to come before the throne of the Almighty. Not a comfortable thought. Not something that we naturally would incline to meditate sweetly about. But if you compare it to the heart of that old Simeon, or that Simeon when he came to the temple, he saw that child Jesus, and he says, "Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Isn't that beautiful? He could die. Simeon was not a saint. That means he had sins too. But he had seen the salvation of the Lord. And he said, "Now let thy servant depart. I'm ready to go, Lord." Are you? Have you received Christ this year? That's now the ultimate question, that the only question that we really need to answer. Very beginning of the year, I preached a sermon to you. As many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Have you received him? And are you sure about that? Have you received the Christ that God the Father has given in this world? Is that our, your, and my picture, friends, as we are standing at the end of the year? Is God seeing you as he saw Simeon? And Simeon didn't have anything else in his hand but the child Jesus. Is that the picture? There's this beautiful picture in Pilgrim's Progress of the evangelist, I think it is, his name. He stands there with a book in his hand as he faces the journey ahead. And that's a beautiful picture. But the picture of Simeon is more beautiful. He stands with the Lamb of God in his hand as he faced the end of his life. And is that your or my picture? Now that's the purpose of this psalm. If you don't have that in your hand, you're not ready to die. You're not ready to meet the end of the journey of your life. So whether you're young or old, some of our children are young, and some of us are old, it doesn't really matter. what age you are, whether you are learned or unlearned, talented or basic, we all will profit when we embrace the truth of Psalm 49 in this closing part of our year. Now let's open your Bible to 49, because it's not an easy psalm to divide in 3-4 points, you know, as we're always supposed to do. Well, this evening I won't. It's more a meditation on this psalm. But it's good if you have the scriptures open so we can read it together and listen again to God. God is a spokesman. It's clear from verse 1. Hear this, all ye people, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Notice it's no David above this psalm, no musician that has been named, but it is God who speaks, and he speaks to all the inhabitants of the world, all the nations. It's a world that applies to all of us. We're all defiled by sin. We're all going to face the judgment seat of God, as we just sang about. We all have added to the wrath of God on my personal account and your personal account. It all applies to us in this evening hour. And that's why the poet says, hear all ye people. God says, hear all ye people. We all have the same problem, congregation. And what is that? That we have sinned. But we also have only one remedy. And that's Jesus Christ. There is no other answer for our problem. And therefore the poet says, both low and high and rich and poor together, listen to what I have to say to you. And yet we are so dense and we're so deaf and we're often so dreamy and we are so distracted and we are so stubborn that we need to be prodded and pricked in our heart again. And this psalm does that in a really powerful way. And even though we may believe how important it is for us children of God again and again to read a psalm like this and to reevaluate, what am I doing and where am I going? So since this is God's sermon, I do not need to convince you that the words are important. God speaks to us. Why does God speak to us? Because God has a great love for us. As his creatures, he cares about you, cares about me. It's amazing about God. But none of us creatures care about him. And we think back on how as mankind we have sinned against him. And what is happening in our world. It's sickening to read the paper. It's sickening and painful to read and to listen and to think what happens. Well, friend, this is what God sees everywhere all day. This whole planet stinks. And yet he pours out his blessings and his patience and long-suffering and good to us and pursues us with his love and loving-kindness to seek to melt our heart. Now the poet is convinced that the words he speaks on God's behalf are important. You notice in verse 3 one more time, as his introduction, I will incline my ear to a parable. And I will incline my, I will open up my dark sayings upon the harp. I will put it in the music. And of course, it's a poem in Hebrew. And I will, my mouth will speak of wisdom, verse 3. And the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. So all these words, 3 and 4, are indicating that these are weighty things. Words of wisdom. These are not words that are going to make you laugh tonight. The Bible is not made for that purpose. These are not words that are going to make you feel good about yourself. So again, the Bible is not meant for that. It's to make us see ourselves so that we will feel the need for Christ. The Bible is not stroking our egos tonight. God never does that. Yeah, this is not going to make you feel amused, as so many like to amuse themselves. But I can guarantee you, embracing the truth of Psalm 49 is never going to be a reason to regret. Living by the truth of this psalm is going to be an everlasting blessing. May I reason and plead with you tonight to give Psalm 49 sacred attention. What's God saying to me tonight? Now, it's our words of wisdom, he says. They're also words that are needing understanding. Yeah? My heart shall speak of matters of understanding. Yeah, this is not a good story that is catchy. It's going to take you a little energy to listen tonight and to penetrate in the thinking of this portion of God's Word. And then the word, the parable of dark sayings. The word dark sayings is hard. And admittedly, there are some hard passages in the Hebrew in this psalm, but it probably means riddles. Things that are riddling to the world, that are mysteries. They're not so obvious. They're not foolish trifles, but they're solid truths. So the question now is, are you ready to listen? Ready to give this psalm the sacred attention for these few moments that we gathered here tonight? And will you apply pressure to your heart to listen tonight? And if you fall asleep, get up for a moment and listen again. There is no time for us to waste these precious moments when we listen to God speak. So take heed, my soul, to what the Lord is speaking. Now, let's read at verse 5, and I just have a few observations to make. Verse 5 makes me observe that some people do not need to fear the day of evil. There are some that don't need to fear that day. Let's read it again. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? When the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. Notice that this poet, as God's spokesman, says, wherefore should I fear? He obviously doesn't need to feel the fear. Is that true of you and me? Let's ponder about that. He says, I will not need to fear the days of evil, the day of death, the day of judgment, when the iniquity of my heels shall surround me about. You look back, congregation, where you've walked, you see your footprints. You see where you have been. There's all kinds of footprints in 2017 of you. Maybe you have forgotten most of them already, but God has not forgotten a single footprint you left behind in 2017. We cannot erase these footprints, so we can try to ignore them, but that's not going to help. There comes a day that God is going to walk us back past all the footprints of our life. Sounds like a long judgment day, but it will be a long one. But it doesn't matter. Time is by God, no time. He says every idle word we spoke in 2017 is going to come back. Every idle word. I don't know how many idle words we speak per day. Idle means useless, vain, trivial. When we not communicate to the hearers that we speak to what is profitable, what is uplifting, what is comforting, what is edifying. So we're not even speaking about the angry words. We're not even speaking about nasty words. We're speaking about words that are idle. Even those are going to come back. Can you see the thought? Even the footprints of my thoughts and of my words. God is going to walk us back and look at all these footprints in our words and our thoughts and our imaginations and desires. He's going to walk us back to every part of our room, of our life, in our home, and of our interactions and of our imaginations. And what we've done. He will let us face the impure jokes we spoke, and the unclean desires, and the unkind actions, and the unholy anger, and all the selfish actions. and all the pride, and all the covetous eyes, and the resentful spirits. It's going to be a long day, the judgment day. And the poet says, "Wherefore should I fear the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall surround me like all these witnesses against me?" All these things, all these footprints are obviously footprints that are condemning me for what I've done or said or not done or not said. Because not only the sins of commission will be a footprint. Thomas Goodwin, on the end of his life, on his deathbed, sighs in his heart about not the sins of commission, but he says, "Oh, my sins of omission." Now, he didn't die only with that. He also died with, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," and with good hope he parted. But those sins of commission, God is bringing us back to every sermon we heard. "With all my limits, I have preached to you the law, and I've preached to you the gospel." But that wasn't me preaching. This is God's word preached to us. This by the means of a man. It's ultimately the word of God you heard. And though there may be so much missing and so much wrong in the sermons that people speak, if the word of God is in it, and you heard the word of God, it's going to come back. What have we done with it? All my footprints. Congregation, God is going to march us back, finally, all the way back to paradise. Those first footprints of us as mankind, having walked away from this great and good and gracious King and God of heaven and earth. Now, that's enough to depress us. When we think about all our footprints and the footprints of our father Adam, where all the departure of God began, and every footprint will compass or surround us as a condemning circle. We've noticed this year, when all the gory details of some of these men are coming out in the public, how many of them have taken their life, committing suicide, trying to escape. That's no escape. That's only hastening your appearance into the sight of the judge. But now this verse. "And I shall feel and see the footprints of my heels, the iniquity of my heels all around me." I can understand that they take their life. They do not know anything of the gospel. It's not helpful. But now the speaker, he says, "I don't have to fear. Wherefore should I fear?" This is curious. Wherefore should he not fear in the days of evil? Well, that's because, as Henry Law suggested in his commentary, this is a believer in Jesus who's speaking. This is a child of God who's speaking. "Wherefore should I fear when I see all the iniquities of my heels around me?" Now, he doesn't deny the memory of his past sins. He doesn't deny the footprints. Congregation, there is not a child of God in our midst who doesn't look back this year and sees all the footprints of all the sins they have still committed. Even in the life of grace, we commit sin. There's not a child of God who has his eyes not open for that. And we feel that, and we sense that. And that can make us depressed. Didn't make him depressed. "When I see this iniquity of my heels, what should I fear? Wherefore should I fear?" Wherefore doesn't he fear? Because he knows of Christ. He has stepped in every one of those footprints, as it were, to take away the footprint that we've left behind in his marvelous work of redemption. And therefore, when a child of God comes to the end of his journey, yes, he will be humbled, and he will have the memory of his past sins, and he will feel that as a cause of humiliation, but never as a cause of despair and fear. Think of the Apostle Paul. "Oh, wretched man that I am. All these footprints in my life. But there is no condemnation to me who are in Christ Jesus." Beautiful. How this poet is speaking of that. Yeah, when you give and you look at the many exhortations in scriptures, and it's clear that believers are never to give way to fear when they look at the footprints of their own failures. They are never to give in to despair when they see their own stumbles and their failings and they're leading astray from the right path. Instead, let Israel hope in the Lord, for He shall redeem Israel from all his or her iniquity. Don't take your eyes off Christ, beloved. And let for every sin you see, your eyes be directed to Christ again. And follow that example of godly McChain. When he says, when the moment I see my sin to be sin, I hasten to the mercy seat to seek the cover of Christ over it. See? That's where we must be led time and again. Now, my question for you tonight is, who of these two are you? When you look back at those footprints and you think of the sins of your thoughts and of your life, are you able to look up this evening with confidence and say, wherefore should I fear? The day of evil. The day of death. That's no day of evil. Or must you say, oh, I hope that 2017 will not yet bring my day of death. And that can happen. It's possible that we don't come home tonight. And therefore tonight, I may call you again to look unto the Savior, Jesus Christ. And as maybe you feel in this evening, at the end of your year, as that man hanging on the cross next to Jesus, the end of his life is there. And what does he do? He appeals to Christ. Remember me when thou hast come into thy kingdom. Seek him, friend, while he is yet to be found. Let's take another thought after we sing Psalter 136, verse 1 through 4. Dust to dust, the mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. And what follows in the rest of this Psalter 136. Well, the second main thought I want to draw out of this passage this evening is let us be assured that nothing short of the blood of Christ on your soul will deliver you. Nothing. Think about the Passover night, children. Remember that night in the Egyptian when God was going to come by with the angel of death. I was thinking of that as we ponder the next verses of Psalter 49 here. They that trust in their wealth and they that boast themselves in the multitude of riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God and ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, it's costly, and it ceases forever, that he should see, should live forever and not see corruption. We all know the reality that the angel of death is going to come by our door someday unless we live until the day of Jesus Christ's reappearance. But that doesn't change the matter whether death physically takes us or whether Jesus' appearance physically meets us. And that doesn't change the fact that hereafter comes the judgment day. That's like that Passover night. We're all going to face it. Now, can you think of me, children, what's going to happen that night? That angel is going to come by. Now, let's assume that somebody put a big bag of money, all the gold and silver in his house before the door. Maybe that would buy off the angel of death to pass by. That didn't, did it? That wouldn't do it. You can buy off the day of evil with money. Death laughs at a bag of gold. And the justice of God also scorns the richest bribe of works or work holiness, church life, or good morals, or earthly things, it will not be impressed. Facing that, the rich is as powerless as the poor. You see, that's why he's asking the rich and the poor to listen together. Here, the smartness of the intellect is not going to help the basic intellect of those who've never gone to school. That the death is no respecter of these things. And that's what makes that English monarch, when he's lying on his dying pillow, say these words. He says, "Oh, a world of wealth for an inch of time." But he didn't get that anymore. The time was done for this king. And now he realized he needs to meet God. To meet God. To meet our Creator. It's a solemn thing. And so therefore, now we look back over 2017. Maybe we increased our savings account. Maybe. Maybe we have laid up more gold and silver against those dark days and difficult days. Useless. Useless. Maybe you spend lots of time with all kinds of investments and all kinds of security in an outward and earthly way. Useless. And God cuts off that brittle thread of our life. Got to leave it all behind. We just sang that. We just reminded of it. It doesn't do us any good there. And so let's ask these questions to ourselves. How will this deliver my soul from the grasp of death? How will it add days to my life? How is this going to help me when I'm in the grave and I will be raised one day out of this grave of corruption? What is all this good? What is this all going to do good for me? Come, congregation, we need to have our minds taken away from this very short time on earth. It's a brief moment. 50 years, 60 years, 80 years. What is that compared to this unending eternity? This is what the poet, or what God really speaks to us tonight. Why trust in your wealth? Why boast yourself in the multitude of your riches? That is not going to make that angel of death pass by your door, and it is not going to help you and me when we stand before the living presence of God Almighty. And that's the point. And notice that the poet then inserts a parenthesis in our text. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever. What a glorious parenthesis that is, actually. It has a beautiful kernel of gold in it. It speaks about redemption. And from our side, redemption is not possible. And what's redemption? Redemption means to be bought free. Literally. In the Greek, at least, the word redemption means to buy free a slave from the slave market. You have to buy some, you have to lay down some gold for that. Now, the word redemption is therefore used in the scriptures to speak about the freeing of our soul from the guilt that lies on it. And that is precious. The word precious here means it is expensive. It is beyond our ability to purchase. It ceases therefore forever. From our side, there is no hope. We cannot pay the infinite debt we owe to God, friends. We stand condemned for one sin. And we have many more than one. And therefore the poet says our redemption ceases forever from God's side, from our side. See, back to that Passover night. Angel's going to come by. Angel of death is going to enter every house except which houses? The house where the blood is applied to the doorpost. This blood of Jesus has been in our midst this year. I've set before you often the Lamb of God slain by God. The blood of Jesus Christ has been set before you, clearly preached this last year. Or wherever you were, if you weren't attending here. What have you done with the blood? What have you done with the blood? Sometimes I hear the expression in prayer, apply the blood to the doorpost of our heart. Now that's nice to pray that, but you know that's not what Moses said. Moses didn't say go pray to God to apply the blood to the doorpost. Moses says go take the blood and apply it to the doorpost. That's what Moses said. And so what does that mean? That you and I have to take that blood that has been offered to us by faith and apply it to the doorpost of our heart. Another expression in the scripture is the one I was reading today, in Revelation 7, verse 14. What are these that are arrayed in white robes, the elders ask, and where do they come from? And he says, oh, sir, thou knowest. He says, no. He said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, congregation, the blood of the Lamb has been made available to you. What do you do now with that blood? Are you letting that just sit there? Or are you taking your filthy garments to God and on the blood of Christ plead that he may wash and cleanse it? Are we actively laboring at the throne of God with this redeeming blood of Christ? See, silver, gold won't do it. Riches and honors won't do it. The redemption of your soul is so infinitely precious and it ceases forever from our side. Think about Anna. She's looking for redemption. That old woman. Where she found it? She found it in Christ. That little baby. And you know what she does? Likewise, Simeon says in the Bible. She took that child, maybe also in her own arms, as Simeon did, and she thanked God likewise. Have you ever taken the Lamb and bowed before God and thanked Him for the Lamb of God? Like Anna did. Redemption is made possible, Lord, in this blood of Christ. Now see, that is applying that blood to the doorpost of your soul. As I'm just waiting on God, my friend, God is waiting on you as He's bringing the Word to you, as He pleads before you, and as He sets that blood out before us and is seeking that we would wash our garments soiled in 2017 in that blood of Christ, that curse-removing Lamb of God. Come. Now comes a question again to you this evening. As it came to the in the early part of 2017, have you received Him whom God has given in our midst so often, so richly? What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the Lamb in 2017? Now that brings me to my third observation in verse 10 to 13, that nothing earthly will protect us, right? That is kind of stated already several times in this psalm. Nothing earthly will protect us from the grave. We see it all. Being wise and smart doesn't mean you won't die. We see if the wise men die in verse 10, and likewise the fool dies, and the Brutus person, the ignorant person who's not known anything about the Bible, he dies, and they all leave their wealth to others. So being smart and being wise doesn't mean you won't die. The wise do. The fool does. The fool makes me think of that sheep in Luke 15, wanders away, goes astray seeking for something more beautiful. And the Brutus, that's the ignorant. It's like that little coin that a woman was seeking for. The image of God is still on us, but they're ignorant of it. And that's the Brutus. They also die. And the same is true for if you're honored. Inward thought is that their houses shall continue and their dwelling places of all generations. They even call their names. Their lands have their own name, and nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beast that perish. You know, earthly honor is nothing else but a dream. Today you have it, tomorrow you lose it. We've seen how many glamorous stars have fallen off their pedestal this past year, right? And more will go, as people are emboldened to come out with all the sexual harassments and all what has been done. You see them topple one after the other. Great men in politics topple. Great men in Hollywood topple. That's what this psalm is all about. That doesn't guard you with an Oscar on your name. It's not going to help when you come before the judge of heaven and earth. You may hide it here from people, all the dark secrets and skeletons in your closets, but it's not going to help. When you come before the Almighty, all things will be stripped away, bare. And they'll die like beasts, and yet not quite like beasts. In a day like that, you wish you would be a beast. What the poet meant, they die like beasts, without a thought. But friends, in some sense, you can envy the beast. They die and cease to exist. But when you and I die, we don't cease to exist. We will exist forever, either with God or without God. What a solemn thought that is. Without your loved ones, or with your loved ones in glory, or outside of glory. What a solemn thought. This is their folly, is their way. And yet they approve their sayings. You know, verse 13 is a curious verse that we see all around us. We see these follies of these people. We see it happening around us. And yet we don't learn from them. We keep on approving. We keep on aspiring. We keep on wanting to have their honor. We don't learn. That's the foolishness of men. And why is it? Because you're so blinded by the charms of living the riches and the pleasures of this world. And wow, much more blessed are those footsteps of those pilgrims that simply walk through this life, using this world but not abusing it, enjoying this world but not idolizing it. That's hard, isn't it? We may use this world and we may enjoy this world. I enjoy the beautiful things of this life. I enjoy the merits. I enjoy the food and drink. I enjoy the colors, the shapes and everything else of this world. It's gorgeous still in its fallen state. We may richly enjoy the things that God gives us. But don't idolize it. Because today you have it, tomorrow you don't. Today it's here, tomorrow it's gone. So let's use it in that thinking that eternity is coming. That makes you not stare yourself blind on it. And notice the word Selah at this moment in the psalm, in verse 13. You see it a couple of times in our psalm, in verse 13 and in verse 15 again. Why Selah? Selah is that little pause in the Bible. That means, let's stop here for a moment. Some say, let's reread it again. Good thing. Let's reread it again, second time. Well, let's meditate. It probably meant a little interlude of music in which everybody stopped to think. Selah. Now, that brings me to the last statement on this psalm. Observe in this language of hope and the biblical optimism in this psalm. It's tempting to conclude that this poet is a pessimist, that he doesn't enjoy life. I don't have that feeling, but we could have that impression when you read through this, you say, this man is so gloomy, only thinking about death. He's not, actually. He's thinking about life. Read well in verse 14. He is looking at the graveyard, indeed, and like sheep, all laid in the grave, and death shall feed on all of us, be rich or poor. And yet there comes this statement, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And he goes back to those wicked, those evil, those the out of Christ. Their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. See? He's not a pessimist. He's a biblical optimist. He's a man of faith. He looked at the reality. The reality is that we're all going to be laid in the grave sooner or later. He has learned the infinite limits of the riches and the honors and the things that life can give us. And for those who didn't hear it yet, he recaps in the last four verses the message of the psalm. I don't have to say much on those verses because they are self-evident. Yeah, they cannot help us. But notice in verse 14 and 15, and he ends it with another Selah. It's a gospel message. Looking over the grave of men and beasts, he sees death be their shepherd. But looking over the grave of himself and the upright. Who are the upright here? Those are true people. Are people who are true before God. The upright are people who do not come before God faking it and pretending it. They're true. Lord, here I am, a great bad sinner. My religion doesn't cover my problem, Lord. My good morals doesn't cover my problem. My outward walk doesn't cover my problem. I'm a great idolater and a covetous man and a sinful wretch here inside. That's a true man. Doesn't pretend. Doesn't make himself look more pious than he is. He hates the thought that people think about him or her as being pious. Because he knows he's not. He's a true man. He before God is humble. He's true about his sin and his guilt. He's true also in his confession of hope. He doesn't say, Lord, it is only nothing. No, he says, Lord, there is hope in thee. There is grace available with thee. The upright, He confesses also that there is a Jesus. That there is hope in His mercy. That there is expectation for the poor with a God who is rich in grace. He's not only negative about Himself, He is, but He's also positive. There is with God redemption for the greatest of sinners. Plenty of redemption. I love that Psalm 130. Beginning in the depth, who shall, Lord, who shall stand if Thou mark iniquity? But there is with Thee forgiveness. There is plenteous redemption. The fountain is overflowing. See, that's an upright man. He gives you both the message of the law and the gospel. Now, there's a morning coming for the upright. That's the resurrection morning. The upright shall have dominion over the wicked in the day, in the morning of the resurrection. For God will redeem my soul from the power of grace, for God shall receive me. That's a sweet ending on a very solemn psalm. He shall receive my soul and redeem it from the power of death. The word grave, admittedly in the Hebrew, is also to be translated as hell. It speaks about Sheol. And it could be translated hell, and it could be translated grave. They are sometimes interchanged in the scriptures. He shall save my soul from the power of hell. Death. See, that's where he ends this night. That's where he was already earlier in the evening, when he says, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? In congregation, that's all good for him. But now we come to you. It's all nice for the poet, but where am I? It's almost the end of another year. Another year which God has labored among us. As I was meditating on these questions this afternoon from Micah and Isaiah, what more could I have done to my vineyard? This is God's vineyard. And you are God's vine, planted in this vineyard, in His covenant mercies, caused you providentially to come in the church by birth or by His providence. Gabriel is brought in our church through merit, a different way. Now God has labored on you and me. This whole year, every sermon that was read by the elders, that was preached by me. Now God is coming as the great accountant tonight and balance the books. We're going to be in the negative, aren't we? When He's balancing the books about what we've done. In His book, everything is positive. He's labored, He's pleaded, He's wept, He's called, He's warned, He's allured, He's sung on the trumpet of the gospel, and He's blown on the trumpet of the law. What else could I do? God says, what else could I have done to my vineyard? I came to look for fruit, and some of us He's found fruit. Some of us He has not found fruit. Some of us has become harder and colder, fruitless and barren. And no excuse. That's not how He created us. That's not how He made us. We need to face the fact, congregation, also tonight again. The fact of that great balancing day. And if I need to stand before God on my own account, it will be all in the red. But there's a different red with God. That's the blood of Jesus. That can cancel out and balance out all the wrong, and therefore this poet can end the end of his journey. Lord will redeem my soul from the power of grave. Why is that? Because he loved the first appearing of Jesus as he came into this world. May I ask you that question now once more? Have you and do you love Jesus' first appearing, as we heard this week in Christmas Day. He came not to destroy. He came not to condemn. And as you end this year, can you bow your knees tonight in a personal confession? Lord, by thy grace I may not deny I love thee, and I look to thee for my salvation. I find it not in myself, not in what I do, not in what I have done, but only on the blood of Christ do I seek my salvation. And if you haven't come to that confession, oh, let this evening not pass into a new day before you have labored at his feet with the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Let's close in prayer. Amen. Thank thee, Lord, for this psalm through which thou hast spoken to us tonight. Has again confronted us with the undeniable and the self-evident and the everywhere surrounding reality that we all try to escape from in our natural thinking, that we are a dying people in a dying world. But oh God, let this truth and this arrow of truth tonight so penetrate that we cannot ignore its reality pricking in our conscience. But also this beautiful testimony of this believing poet, guide us into the way of salvation and redemption. There is with thee redemption, that thou mayest be feared. There is with thee a fountain opened, plenteous salvation. So, Lord, impress upon our hearts that this cannot be delayed. How could send the angel of death tonight? And what if we haven't by faith taken the blood of the Passover lamb to strike it on the doors of our life? And therefore we plead, O gracious God and Spirit, that thou would open our heart and plant such convictions within us that we cannot think them away or forget them or dismiss them. Allow them not to cause these thoughts tonight just a ripple of disquietness. And then again that we would settle in a false confidence of peace, Lord. No, we pray that thou would create a storm tonight in our minds, in those minds especially of those of us who have not come to Christ, who have not received the Lamb, who have not received him, in whom thou art well pleased, who have not even taken efforts to hear him when thou hast spoken to us by thy word and spirit. Bring our hearts, Lord, to submission. Bring our hearts to trust in that blessed Redeemer. And make us upright in our confession of sin and also upright in our confession of Christ. And, O Lord, thou knowest better than us that one of the hardest things is to make a wealthy sinner to consent to become a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth. Now what is impossible with men is possible with thee. O God, therefore, reach out thy hand to save tonight and take away from every one of us the vanity that numbs our soul and the blindness that blinds our eyes, and impress upon us with thy divine power sacred impressions that may lead us to the cross where there is blood sufficient, even if needed, to save the whole world. So let there be grief and hell tonight over many that are delivered out of the power of Satan, and let the upright in heaven and earth rejoice in the conversion of sinners And comfort, thou Lord, each of thy upright people in our midst, struggling even with their footprints left behind this year, with that beautiful truth that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus by faith and by the grace and power of thy Spirit. And so we may ask, hear us. In Jesus' name alone, amen. Let us close together with Psalter 422. In an evening like this, it's usually our custom to also remember those who have been taken away from our midst. But yeah, there is gladly none on the list from our church family that this year have parted from us. But still, it would be good for us to sing Psalter 422 in that thought of others who have passed away, as we've had family members in our larger family circles. So let's begin Psalter 422 tonight with verse 8, remembering the message that comes also in this psalm. And then let us move on to verse 5 and 6, ending on the high note of the salvation and the victory of grace. So Psalter 422, let's first sing verse 8 and then verses 5 and 6. and hell. Receive now the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.